James 1. Let's start there. So I prepared this message. God tells me this morning, no, you're not going there. So we'll see where I head with this. For me, the whole message was in the first four verses of James. That's been our life right there. Our married life was in these first four verses. Alright, so let's start there. James, does everyone know who James was? He's the half-brother of Jesus. Same mom, different fathers, obviously, as from Jesus. Jesus has God. James had... How can I drop that name? All right. So Joseph is James's dad. So just think about that. James didn't get saved till Jesus was resurrected. He didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was. Does everyone here have siblings? Everyone got a sibling? Think about if your sibling said, I'm God. There's no way. You'd be like, I mean, I know my brothers. Ain't no way they're God. I mean, I believe they're Satan. I mean, that I would believe. But here James is growing up with Jesus, but yet, I mean, I don't care what my brothers did. At this point, there's no way they could prove to me they were God. It just couldn't happen. But James grew up with Jesus. Jesus dies, raises from the dead. He's walking around. They're touching, feeling, know that Jesus, it's the same guy who died. And now James gets saved. And they called him, what was it, camel knees? Dude spent so much time in prayer that he had calluses built up on his knees. Not me. Mine are smooth as a baby's bum. No. I mean, I do spend time in prayer, but not like this guy. I mean, that's just amazing. As I'm reading for this thing, I'm like, I don't even come close. Here's the epitome of my prayer life. God tells me what to do. I don't listen. I fight. Perfect example. You're talking about your truck?
That smoking hot deal you got?
Oh, my goodness. All right, so my wife gets vertigo attacks. And when she gets a vertigo attack, it's 3 days. I mean, she's down, puking, can't open her eyes. I mean, she's just done for 3 days straight. I mean, and it's like clockwork. About halfway through, she'll wake up, go take a shower, and then another day and a half of pure agony. So I got this beautiful thought in my mind that, man, we need a church van. This is while we're in Detroit, right? And I justify that I can haul people around. I can bring them to church, you know. Detroit was similar in the aspect here. No one has cars. I mean, they don't. Churches, it's an afterthought for them. So I'm thinking, well, I can pick up people, bring them to church and everything else. And I've justified this whole thing. I call a guy. He's going to loan me the money for it. A dealer. I can buy it. Sends me a check. She has a vertigo attack, so now she can't even talk. So there is no way she's stopping me. I mean, I am full bore. I got this. So I call up a buddy of mine from down there. And drug dealer down in Detroit. He was my security guy when I worked at the tax place. And so we drive hour and a half to 2 hours. I got Trey. Trey's under a year, I think. He's in the van, he's in the car with us as we're driving up there. And I buy the thing. It's at a Franciscan crazy place. And so we drive all the way up there. I give him the money. I drive back the whole time. I know. I didn't want to pray about it because I knew God would say no. And so I get the thing. I drive all the way back, a couple hours back. I pull up in front of the house. I put it in the car, in the park. and I see smoke coming out. I'm like, oh, I blew a radiator hose, right? I'm thinking, well, no problem. I can fix a radiator hose tomorrow. It looked like steam. And I get out, I grab Trey, and now there's flames coming out from under the hood. I'm like, oh, no. So I go, I hand Trey to one of our neighbors who have come out. I go and grab our garden hose. I'm trying to spray the van down. Neighbors are coming out with their garden hoses. And we're spraying the van down. I knew once it hit the firewall, it's over. Gets through the firewall, it's in flames. I mean, the van burned to the ground right there. And I knew, I'm like, oh, come on, God, please, I'm sorry. And so here's James, who has camel knees from praying, and Bernie, who refuses to pray and burns his van to the ground. So I knew at that point, all right, I got to start listening to God or else I'm in big trouble here. So that's my story on pray and listen and obey. Things never go well when you don't do that. All right, so we start out. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersing. I'm sorry, both my King James Bibles I've lost. I have an ESV, so if it's different, it should be close. To the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. All right, so we've got James. He's saying, a servant. So I'm going through this and I'm thinking, man, here's James saying, if I was writing this letter, it would say, Bernie, Jesus' brother. I mean, this man was so humble, he wouldn't even use his credentials. I mean, he is Jesus' brother. So he is, he's using, and then you go on to say, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek, when he uses that word Lord, that means God. That doesn't mean my master, or, I mean, he's saying Jesus is God. So here is the man who grew up with Jesus. I mean, they're brothers. They live together. He's seen everything that Jesus has done. If you ever question if Jesus is God or not, here's your answer. I mean, would your brother, would one of your siblings say about you, I mean, obviously they're not going to call you God, but would they say, yep, my brother's a follower of Jesus Christ? And James is sitting here telling them, telling us, Jesus is God. To the 12 tribes in dispersion. So he's writing this. The Jews at this point are scattered all over the known world at that time. They've infiltrated, like Ricky, they've infiltrated all the different cultures of that day. And they're all over. So he's writing, James is a Jew. He is Jesus' brother, and so that's who he's writing to. He's writing to all the Jews, and it's to us as well. At this point, the Jews are the ones getting saved. When this is written, us pagans aren't hitting the scene very hard right now. So he's writing to them. He's just saying, greetings, what up? What's up, guys? This is to you. To the 12 tribes scattered everywhere. Alright, so verse 2. Testing of your faith. I mean, this is where I live. Right here, all the time. And trust, a lot of it is my doing. We're gonna get into temptation versus trial. But a lot of the things I bring on myself, and then God brings me through that. All right, count it all joy, brothers. When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, if you have a King James, I think that says patience, right? Everyone got patience in there instead of steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All right. Count it all joy. You can talk to my wife. This is what we deal with right here on a daily basis. He's talking about when you're going through these trials, temptations, count it all joy. I mean, is that what we do? Do we? Man, some of the stuff we've been through since we've been married, our youngest one there, Down syndrome, when he was born, you know, his heart was all messed up, pretty typical of Down's babies. So he's born. We had him at St. John's down there, which was a smaller hospital. I mean, still a good hospital because we knew before he had Downs there were going to be issues. So we have Aaron Matthew. He's born. Cassie came. They came down before the baby was born. Were you there when he was born or not? Right after he was born? He was still in the hospital. He didn't get out. He was born in September. He didn't get out of the hospital until January or something. So when they came down, they took Trey back with them, back to St. Paul. And the plan was we were hopeful that Aaron Matthew would get out of the hospital. I'd go back, get Trey, come back down. He wasn't getting out of the hospital. So I go back to St. Paul, and I'm sitting in service up there on a Sunday, and Rain is frantically trying to get a hold of me, right? And I don't know how long it took me to finally answer the phone or whatnot. But I get the call, and she's bawling. And we didn't think Aaron Matthew was going to make it through the day. I mean, he was in so much pain. He was literally bending in half backwards in his hospital thing there. His heart was racing. Breathing was out of control. We had an awesome cardiologist at St. John's. He was a Hindu or something. Yep. So Raina would harass him about eating cows and stuff. But this guy was, he was so good. And he just had a heart for people. It's amazing he wasn't a believer. I mean, he just had a heart for people. And he comes up to Raina. I mean, through this whole thing, we're talking to him. He's like, yeah, this is what's going on, blah, blah, blah. And then this hits. And he's like, this is Connors, I'm sorry. I don't know what's wrong. Prepare for him to die. I mean, so.
He died?
Nope.
Okay.
We didn't have to pray him back to life or anything crazy like that. So he, Rainer, they tell her, you got to get out of the room. So at this point, I'm grabbing Trey, I'm in the van. No, whatever, not the van. We burned the van to the ground. And I'm flying back to Detroit trying to get back before, because as I leave, I'm thinking, well, I got to go back and see Aaron Matthew before he dies. So they medevac him to the big hospital, Children's Hospital down there in Detroit. And Raina calls me as I'm coming down. And she had, when we found out he had Downs and everything else that summer, she was reading Proverbs and stuff, and I think it was back in May or something. She had written in the margin. Psalms. Okay. Anyway, God had told her he's going to make it. And she had written it in her thing that Aaron Matthew will not die. Will survive. So she calls me and it says, nice. God's already told me he's going to survive. So we fell back on that. We had faith that God is who he said he is. And they shipped him out, and obviously he's still alive. So, but God used that trial, okay? And here's where I went off tangent. It was so hard to find joy in that. But James is telling us, you have to find joy in that because we're not in control. Right? God is in control. And we can't see where he's headed. He's told us that he's going to survive, and we had to fall back on that. But we should have been able to find his joy in that, because you know what happened? She got to pray with nurses, pray with doctors, mothers. He's thrown into this death squad at Children's Hospital. I mean, babies were hearts, interns out of their body. I mean, you talk about the messed up of messed up kids. She's in that room with these moms that have no hope. I mean, how can you have hope if you don't have Jesus? I mean, there is no hope. I mean, there's death, and that's it. But we were able to fall back on what God has told us in his word, through our prayer, through him speaking to us. And that's where our joy comes from, is knowing that he's in control. I mean, if Aaron Matthew had died, man, we got to share Jesus with people in that hospital. I mean, it was amazing. I called Raina the Holy Spirit hurricane at that point, because she was running through the hospital sharing Jesus with anyone who would make eye contact. Kind of like, you know, you go to Walmart, you don't make eye contact with anyone because you don't want to. But that was Raina in the hospital. It was just so awesome. So count it all joy, my brothers, that our faith is being tested when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. All right, so in your Bible it may say patience. This is not the patience sitting in a doctor's office, waiting for the doctor to call you back. Right? This is steadfastness. This is patience where you are standing firm on what you believe, and you're waiting on God to do what he's going to do. It's not like, well, I just got to wait this out. It's an active patience. You're seeking God. You're waiting on him and seeing how he's going to change you. I mean, I'm in a position now. We went to Detroit, we planted a church, and now we're back in St. Paul, and I'm assisting pastor there. It is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. In Detroit, I did whatever I thought God was telling me to do. I'm serving underneath Chick now. And yes, I need to listen to what God's telling me, but I need to do what my pastor is expecting me to do. And I'm just like, I'm bouncing off of walls. An example is, at our church, we have a ventilation system, all right? I cannot. Trey would do a better job at keeping the air running at this church. I mean, I'm like, a four-year-old can do this. I can't get it right. Every week, something is wrong with that ventilation system. Whether it's someone went in and changed the dial. This last week, I had it dialed in. There's paper over the thermostats. You can't touch them. Big sign, don't touch this. Unless Jesus returns and we're gone, then you can do whatever you want with it. Someone had gone in. There's huge pipes where the ventilation system, someone went in and closed the vent. I'm just like, really? Unbelievable. I mean, you talk about trying to find joy in that. Oh, man. So we're in a place now where, man, our faith is being tested. And in this, okay, where it says the testing, what other words you got in there? You got temptation in yours? In your versions? No? Does it say testing? Okay.
Trials. Testing of your faith.
Okay. It's the same word. Trial, temptation, in the Greek, they use the same word. It means two different things. Well, we hear in St. Paul all the time, trial, we have one word for trial. What is it? Trial. And the Greek, it meant different different things. Not that either one is wrong. It is the same thing. Where we have any situation you're in, you got two things going on. You got a choice. Satan or one of his minions are tempting you to fall. God is not tempting you. He does not want you to fall. So inside that same thing, you've got the temptation to sin, run away from whatever it is, and then you've got God using it as a trial, and his goal is to show you who he is. To show you how perfect he is, how much he has your back and wants just the best for you. An example I heard of this was, let's say Jesus came and he made a chair for you. And he wanted you to sit in it. You know who Jesus is. He loves you. You know he was a carpenter. It's a perfect chair. And when you sit down in that chair, your view of it is, man, I want to see how this chair feels. I'm sure it's going to be good. And you're just checking how comfortable it is and how perfect the chair is. Now, Ben had made a chair. I'd be thinking, man, is he going to pull it out from under me? Is it going to fall apart when I sit down on it? Not that I'm calling Ben Satan, but those are two different, same thing. You're sitting in a chair, but you've got God who's showing you how much he loves you and how perfect he made that chair for you. And then you've got the enemy who, man, he's going to slip that chair out from under you. He's going to make you fall. He's going to make that chair crumble underneath you. And that's the mindset, at least that I had as I was preparing for this, but it was as God was teaching me on this, that it's the same thing. When you have a situation, it's going to go, you've got a choice. God gave us a free will. Are you going to crumble underneath that, or are you going to fall back on him and know that, man, God loves me, and as I go through this, that's where we can count it all joy, knowing that at the end of this, he's perfected us that much more. And we're going to grow through it. We're going to trust him more. Through the stuff we've been through, here's another. A lot of you guys have seen the house we had in Iron River. Marcus, you lived there for a little while, didn't you? Oh, yeah. He spray painted the big A on the wall, the Anarchy A in one of the rooms. This house was horrible.
Quite clubhouse, right?
Oh my goodness. Another example of God being faithful. When you came through the front door, there was a little foyer. Raina and I lived in the bottom part. Upstairs were rooms for guys. There were four walls, maybe. Some might have had three, I don't know. But when you came in, I worked at McDonald's at the time, and I would, one of the days I opened, I'd leave at 4 a.m, it's like here, it's dark 20 hours out of the day. But I go out in the foyer, we had our shoes out there, and we didn't have a light out in the foyer. So I'm thinking, I literally come out to grab my shoes, and all I thought was, man, a light in here would be nice so I could see what was going on out here. And so I grab my shoes, I go to work, and that was the last thought I had of that for the day. And I go to McDonald's, finish my shift, I come back, and there's a light leaned up against the front door of the house. I'm just like, whoa. I mean, I didn't say anything to anybody. I just went to work and came back. It was just a thought. And I'm just like, wow, God, thank you. I don't know if I ever put the light in. I probably was disobedient in that fact. But just the fact that God cares about us so much that there would be a light leaning up against the door when I came home. I mean, he's so part of all our lives. All right. Does that say five? Yeah, okay, five. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that a person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded, unstable in all his ways. This is where James kicks us in the head. It's like, oh. Ask for wisdom. It'll be given to you generously. Who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given him. Okay, this is like, I love you, brother, but, all right, so here's the but. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed. All right, so God's going to give us wisdom generously. I mean, he will give us. And what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is knowing what to do. We have the internet. Man, you want knowledge? There is knowledge anywhere you can. That's how I fix my cars. I go to YouTube, find a video on what's wrong with my car. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. So God will teach us how to apply it, but we've got to ask in faith, and we've got to do what he tells us to do. Otherwise, we're like a double-minded man. Doubts like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why would God give you wisdom if you're not even gonna use it? And this is the hardest part, at least for me, of our Christian walk. I mean, I have no doubt that in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the faith is one of the gifts that I have. I mean, when God tells me to do something, I do it. I may not do it the way he wanted me to do it, but I'm going. And, I mean, that's going to Iron River, going to Detroit, coming back to St. Paul. But why would he give us the wisdom? I mean, would you give your kid a knife if you know he was going to go over and stab his brother? No, come on. And that may be a horrible analogy, but
right,
it's very accurate for Trey. No knives. Please don't give him knives. I won't even get into the stories about Trey. But God wants that. He wants to give us that wisdom. And this is where I really, and you hate to say try not to be, but man, this is where I try not to be like that double-minded, lacking in faith. I've seen God do too many things, and it just, I guess, discouraging. It upsets me when I fall into that trap, because man, God is so good, and he wants us. We look at the world around us now, and it's falling apart. I mean, our days are numbered here on this earth. We see, I mean, even through the 70s, the 80s, we're thinking, man, God's coming back. We'll never make it through 1983. You know, but, I mean, it's bad out there. It is, I mean, and so why wouldn't we? I mean, we see people. Kathy, tonight when you do worship, you got to share the Costco story. The real, by the way, that isn't how I met my wife. That's a complete lie. But she has a story about Costco. We've got a gentleman in our that goes to St. Paul. His father-in-law, drunk, liver shot, cirrhosis. I mean, he literally went into a coma. Jehovah Witness, didn't believe Jesus was God. I mean, he's going to hell. And he goes into the coma. He comes out. This guy's wife and her aunt get to share Jesus with him. He gets saved. I mean, this guy has hours left. I mean, he's right there. And he got saved. And now he's going to spend eternity in heaven. I mean, that's where we're at right now. I mean, we've got so little time left to be out there trying to stop people from going to hell. And I got off track. So we can't be double-minded. We can't be, okay, God, give me this, and not applying it to our lives. We just don't have the time left to be messing around with that stuff. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. By the grace of God. All right, I got saved back in 1979. Somewhere in there. I was in high school. And, man, I lived for me. My dad was big in the insurance industry. He comes out to, we're in Boston, Virginia, move out to St. Paul. And so here I am, I'm growing up under him. I had to flunk out of college, but then once I finished that, got back into the business world, golden child. I mean, because of my dad. He knew everyone. So it was very easy for me. Before I hit 30, I think I was vice president of a Fortune 500 company. I remember all the goals I had set. All right, I wanted to make $100,000 a year. Then I wanted to make, once you hit that, the next milestone is 250. Then you're thinking, all right, well, now I need to make $500,000 a year. So I go through the insurance industry. I was the most prideful, self-fulfilling pig you've ever met in your life.
Still
yeah. Yep.
I like you.
I remember being at the Mall of America. There's a little restaurant across the street from it. I was meeting someone there for a meeting, and I had to go to the bathroom carrying my briefcase. This is back when laptops were 800 pounds, and you carried all kinds of stuff. Could have used the trailer to carry all the junk I was carrying around. So I come out of the bathroom, and I'm walking down the aisle back to my table, and between the time I went in the bathroom and got out, this big dude, he moves away from the table, and he's blocking the aisle, right, to get back to my thing. And here's prideful Bernie walking down the aisle, and he wasn't going to move. He saw me. But he wasn't going to move. He wanted me to go around the other way. And I remember the thought in my head thinking, don't you know who I am? And as soon as that thought hit my head, the Holy Spirit said to me, that's you. And, I mean, I almost fell to the ground. It blew me away so bad that here I am bashing this man, standing the thing, and that's me. I mean, I'm the pompous idiot that's trying to walk down the aisle. So I get home, and this had to have been, now it's 2004 or something. And Jesus is my Savior. I mean, I'm going to church. I'm doing the church thing. It was ushering. I might have been on the board at the church at this point. I'm doing what Americans do. I mean, that's what we do. We go to church. We try to live a good life. I get home. I'm sitting in the den. And I remember thinking, God, there's got to be more to this Christianity thing than what I'm seeing. I'm 4 or 5 days a week having a quiet time. I'm praying. And Jesus is my Savior. I mean, that's what I believe. And I asked him, I said, man, there's got to be more to this than what I'm doing, because I know who you are, but I remember reading Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I'm like, I don't even know what that means. I mean, with all my heart, soul, and mind. And it was at that point that Jesus was not only my Savior, but He was my Lord. I wasn't letting Him lord my life. And then from that point, so now my family had to deal with all of that. My wife at the time didn't want Jesus as her Lord. And things went, I mean, you talk about literally a left turn and a right turn. It was amazing. So it was at that point that Jesus got to be more than your Savior. He can't be your fire insurance, especially today. There is so much junk out there. If the Holy Spirit isn't telling you what to do, I mean, I don't know. I don't even know how to put it into words. It just scares me, because if I'm not doing what the Holy Spirit tells me to do, I'm in big trouble. I'll lose more than a van. Where is it? Oh, okay. All right. Sorry. All right. So this is where I was headed with that in 9. Okay. So I go through that. I've reached my $500,000 a year quota. And I knew there was something tugging inside me. I met with the president of AIG, was up in his office. I saw the next level that was coming. And if I kept putting Jesus behind me and trying to chase what the world had to offer, I couldn't consume enough. I mean, think about that. That's $500,000. That's $40,000 a month that's coming in. And I couldn't consume stuff fast enough. I mean, I wasn't like, you know, shooting heroin. I mean, it wasn't like that, but it was the country club. I was playing golf 5 times a week. We were eating out every night. I would rent planes to go play a golf course in Oregon because I hadn't played that course and I really wanted to play it. It made Golf Magazine's top 10 courses of the year. I mean, it was just pure insanity. And at the time, I mean, I'm chasing what I want to chase. My wife is chasing what she wants to chase. And it just, when I decided, I said, Lord, you've got to be Lord of my life. I can't do this anymore. Man, that's all He wanted. He just wanted me to say, help. And there were many times in Detroit, that was the only prayer I could get out. Help. It was a different kind of help. It was like, God, I want to serve you. In Detroit, it was a different kind of, it was like, I want to serve you, but I don't know what to do. I had to ask for wisdom, and I didn't know how to ask outside of help. And He was so faithful, and He took it from them. So, where James is talking about the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. That was me. I mean, I don't know if I'd have gone to hell at that point. And thank you, Jesus, I don't have to worry about that. I know where I'm going when I die. But it was double-minded. And a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. That was my pursuit. I was pursuing what the world could give me and what I could take from the world. All right, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. All right, so here we've got James telling us, here's what's going to happen if you don't. But if you remain steadfast under the trial, that means we've got to be actively pursuing God. That doesn't mean you sit in a room and wait for the storm to pass and hope that, man, God works it out. I mean, you're on your knees, you're praying, you're doing what God tells you to do during that point. And it may be, I mean, he may tell you, okay, sit there for 3 hours. But he's going to be, you're going to be growing through this trial. I mean, there's many things in Detroit I won't do again because I learned that was wrong. Okay, as we remain steadfast under this trial, for when he stood the test, right, so we're pushing off Satan, get behind me, you're not even dealing with the temptation, you're dealing with the trial that God's allowing you to go through, we get the crown of life. When we get to heaven, the crown of life is not like a patch for a Boy Scout. I mean, man, that's what we get to present to Jesus for what we've done here. And we're going to, if we lost all time. What's your eternity gonna be like? I mean, what's your crown? James is gonna talk about don't be just a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. They work together because of where we are in our relationship with Jesus. We're not gonna be able to help ourselves. We're gonna do what the Word of God tells us to do. It's not going to be, there are going to be times you're going to have to do it. But faith without works. All right, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. And underline this, by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Alright, so blessed is the man who stands fast, stand fast. But when you're tempted, let no one, you cannot say that God tempted you with evil. Because he himself tempts no one. Alright? Jesus, you know, he went in, we all know the story, goes into the Holy Spirit leads him off into the wilderness, Satan's out there, he tempts him. And this is the mindset that I've had to work through. If God owns everything, what can you possibly tempt God with? I mean, there is nothing. We're heirs of the kingdom. What? The only thing Satan can tempt us with is our own, enticed by his own desire. I think I've read in versions our own selfish desire. The only thing Satan can tempt us with is something that, man, we want as a temporary, what's the word I'm looking for? Satisfaction of our own. Yeah. Fix goes way beyond drugs. I mean, God can't be tempted by that. He is not going to tempt us with anything that will make us sin. Because sin brings forth, as he tells us, the temptation gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Sin brought forth death to this world. Jesus had to die for that sin. I mean, I think back to that movie, Passion. Just to be actually able to visually see what Jesus had to go through for our sin, for my sin. I mean, they plucked out his beard. I can't even imagine what he had to go through. I mean, you see pictures of the crown of thorns that he had. I mean, they bang those into his head. The claws, I mean, literally ripping skin off his body. And then nailed to the cross. And then right before he died, he said, it's finished. It is finished. He bore all of that. And you know what's crazy? Is one lie, he just still had to go through that. I mean, think about, even as believers, we're still sinning. And still falling short. Now, thankfully, all of that junk doesn't send us to hell. The only one, rejection of Jesus Christ, that's the one that sends us to hell. That's the one that we choose to go to hell. Because we reject him. But sin brings forth death. Our sin brought forth Jesus' death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Don't be deceived. There is nothing the enemy can give you. I mean, I'm telling you, I didn't even have to pray. I mean, if the cars I drive now, man, I got to be on my knees. Otherwise, I don't go anywhere. But thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to have a car that will get me from point A to point B. I didn't have to pray about that stuff. I didn't have to. I mean, if I blew a tire, I bought a new tire. Who cares? But everything God does in our life is to show us how good he is, how perfect he is, and he is there, and he will not let us down. All right, so let's get into hearing and doing the word. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we are, and be slow, I mean, that's hard. Be slow to speak, quick to hear. And I did know this in the business world. I figured out early that if I sat in a account, I may not have any idea what they were even talking about. Didn't matter. But if I looked at them and I wasn't saying anything, they had the perception of, uh-oh, what's he thinking? What's he know that I don't know? But it's a biblical truth as well. Man, listen and shut up. That's what James says. Be slow to speak, slow to anger. There is nothing that we can do in anger. That's right. This is St. Paul all the time, man. This is what it's like. Slow to anger. There's nothing we can do in anger that will produce righteousness. The ends does not justify the means. I'm learning more and more, and I've always believed this, that ask God what to do before you do anything. And what I'm learning right now at St. Paul is, not only do I stop, ask God what to do, listen to what he says, and then do that. Do what God tells you to do. We have, you know, our superior intellect. We think, well, okay, God, I understand what you're telling me, but this will work better. It won't. It won't work better. Just do what God tells you to do. For the anger of man does not produce righteousness of God. Therefore, put all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I mean, as you look at that, therefore put all filthiness and rampant wickedness, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. I mean, this is something you've got to figure out what God's telling you to do. I mean, all filthiness and rampant wickedness. We're in Calvary Chapel. We like grace. All means all. And I fall short on this. All filthiness and rampant wickedness. That's why I didn't even want to deal with chapter 3. Taming the tongue. That little thing destroys us. So what do we do with put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness? I mean, I enjoy having fun way too much. Okay, I work at Domino's part-time. You talk about filthiness and wickedness. I mean, these aren't, the guys delivering pizzas aren't CEOs of companies during the day. I mean, they're guys that have, they got nowhere else to go. I mean, the jokes are extremely crude in there. I have to walk away. I mean, and some of them are funny, you know. But I can't, I mean, that stuff gets into your head and it destroys you. And that's what James warning us about. You've got to put all that filthiness, all the wickedness, put it away. Because it'll eat at you, and eventually it will lead to sin, and sin leads to death. But receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to, meekness, power under control. It's not just laying on the ground and letting people trample all over you because you can't do anything. Jesus was meekness. He had, at any point, he could have wiped out the world and started all over again. He had the power to do whatever he wanted to do. I mean, he even prayed, Lord, Father, take this cup from me if you can. He didn't want to do that, but he knew that was the only, his human body said, I don't want to go through this, but he did. And if he can do that, I think, man, why can't I walk away from that stupid joke they're telling? Why would I get involved in stuff that I know is going to destroy me? All right, so, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. All right, so what is James telling us here? Be doers of the word. Don't look in the mirror. And we're all sinners. We hear our pastor say, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll mess it up. We all sin. We all fall short. But God is already, he's telling us what to do. We have his word. We pray with him. It's a relationship. He's talking to us through his word, through prayer. I mean, that when I was doing that, that's what I was getting. I'm like, God, I just got to do what you tell me to do. Because if we do, but if a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And I can tell you, without There has never been a time where I've done what God has told me to do and it ended poorly. I mean, the circumstances may not have been, they might not have felt good, but when you do what God tells you to do, as you have steadfastness through that, he's pure and he's gonna, I mean, it just, once you learn how good God is every time, not once you learn, every time you do that, you learn a little more about how God just wants to perfect us to be like Jesus. He never lets us down. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Chuck Smith, I mean, this is what he, religion versus relationship. Religion kills. It destroys us. Religion, man's attempt to bridge that gap to the Father. Relationship, God's attempt to bridge that gap to us. If you think you're religious, don't bridle your tongue. You're deceiving yourself. Your religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled, relationship that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: man, put others before yourself. Troubled heart, when I'm struggling with something, when I'm sitting in the pity party, you know, my pity party of one, I'm putting myself before other people. And that's, I've heard it a billion times, and then when I finally apply, when I use wisdom instead of knowledge, and I serve through it, and I put other people in front of myself, that's when God softens my heart. And that's when he works in my life. It's not, I'm not destroying other people. I'm actually encouraging them, uplifting them, and changing that. Trust God. I mean, we're all going through stuff. And all different levels, and you got to choose: is God, is he in it? Is he? Do you have the faith to do what he's telling you to do? Do you have the gumption to actually stand there in steadfastness? I mean, you guys here in Calumet, I mean, you're looking at a building. Praise God, man, you're going forward. And steadfastness. Don't waver. And if that's what God has told you to do, do it. And it's easy for me to stand up here and say stuff like that, but I've done it. Ricky, man, you're looking at following this guy. Do it. If that's what God is telling you to do, don't look back. Don't listen to the enemy. Whatever it is you got going on in your life, that, man, you're in the middle of a trial, and you've got to choose. Did God tell me to do this? And if he did, what are you waiting for? When we were coming up here, my daughter got engaged, so we thought, well, the common sense thing is to go to Fargo and meet this guy's parents. And I had already committed to Ben to come up. I'm like, what am I going to go see them in Fargo, man? God told me to go to Calumet. That's where we're headed. God's going to give you the wisdom. He says he'll give it generously. Apply it. And, I mean, that's what it comes down to. Do what God is telling you to do. We don't have enough time to fill our lives with the junk and the stuff we think we want. It'll kill you. It'll lead to sin. Sin leads to death.